Take our Bibles and turn to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. I let you know this morning that I preached from an outline, and some of you requested that I do that again, and guess what? And I'd like to say it's because I'm so humble and receive counsel so well, but it's really because I had a few hours this afternoon, and so here we are. But I want to go back and I want to look at Revelation chapter 1. I'm just going to read the first three verses. I had obviously done some previous study on this sermon this evening. At one point was going to be the conclusion of a sermon, and then I did a bit more reading and digging, and then I thought, this is a whole point to a sermon. And then I finally said, this is going to be a whole sermon someday. So that sermon wasn't written as of this afternoon, but the study was done, and this was, in God's providence, I think a good opportunity to take a look at it. And so let's give our careful hearing to God's Word, the first three verses of the book of Revelation. Again, this is the very Word of God. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. Amen. Let's pray briefly. Father in heaven, we do call upon you again, seeking your mercy and your grace. Lord, we need your help so desperately to hear your word with care and to treasure it up in our hearts. And so we pray that you would give us an abundant outpouring of your spirit this evening, that you would overcome or any weakness and sin in us that might keep us from hearing the word with care. And we do pray, Lord, that we would take those words to our heart that we just heard read, that blessed are the ones who read, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it. So, Lord, help us to hear the voice of our Savior this evening. Lord, again, as he knocks at the door, we pray that by your Spirit you would give us the willingness to open to him, that he might come and dine with us. We pray all of this for Christ's name and for his glory. Amen. Well, I recognize this is a bit out of the ordinary and that you don't have an outline. And if you're like me, I depend on those. And so I want to begin by telling you where I'm going and then giving you my three points so you have those to frame your thoughts. Our theme for this evening is the purpose statement of the book of Revelation. There is a purpose statement in this book that I think, because we're not as familiar with the Old Testament as we should be, I think we read right past it. And so we'll be thinking about that purpose statement this evening and how it will help us as we continue on in our study of the book of Revelation. In that vein, let me give you the three points that we'll be looking at this evening. The first point is a vision from the Old Testament. A vision from the Old Testament. The second point, a vision in motion. A vision in motion. And the third point, a vision to strengthen your faith in Christ. And so those are the three headings we'll be following this evening. I think it's probably accurate to say that every well-written book has a clear statement of purpose in it. A statement that really clues us into where the author is going to take us and tells us what the book is really going to be all about. And as readers, we appreciate these statements. I think they help us. They give us a frame of mind to begin to understand the book that we are reading. And the Apostle John is known for his purpose statements. In his gospel, at the end, he makes a very clear purpose statement where he says, this is why I'm writing. I have written these things that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you would have life in his name. And if you read his first epistle, you will read a very similar purpose statement in chapter 5, verse 13. And while the purpose statement in the book of Revelation I don't think is as obvious and as clear, nevertheless, we have a purpose statement. And this is not just the Apostle John that is giving us these purpose statements. This is the Holy Spirit himself helping us to understand this very hard to understand book. And so let's begin by thinking about this statement and how it's first of all rooted in a vision from the Old Testament. Look at verse 1 of Revelation 1 with me. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. There's the purpose statement, to show us what must soon take place. And the obvious question is, and in fact, commentator after commentator asks this question, what are the things that must soon take place? And we have already established in our study of the book of Revelation that the language and images of this book are firmly rooted in the Old Testament. And now, really, here, this is the first example of that in the book of Revelation. And the purpose statement is found in that statement, the things that must soon take place. Because what John is doing here, under the Spirit's inspiration, is he's using Daniel chapter 2, verses 28 and 29, to craft his purpose statement. He's saying, here is what Revelation is all about, to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. I want you to listen to Daniel 2, 28 and 29. And I don't want to get too technical on you, but when we look at New Testament quotations of the Old Testament, we want to look at what's called the Septuagint. That's the Greek translation of the Old Testament. It was really the Bible of the New Testament era, and when the apostles are quoting Scripture, they're quoting the Septuagint. And so listen to the Septuagint's rendering of Daniel 2, 28 and 29. There is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar, now listen to the phrase, the things that must take place in the latter days. To you, O king, as you lay in bed, came thoughts of what would take place after this. And so what John does is he takes Daniel's statement and he updates it. John is saying that what was distant for Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar will soon take place. And that phrase, the latter days, that's really the Old Testament equivalent of the last days. And people debate, you know, they ask, are we living in the last days? Well, the answer is yes. Because the last days were inaugurated upon the coming and the death and the resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ. He has ushered in the last days. Now, we read that long passage in Daniel chapter 2 and saw how Nebuchadnezzar had that dream, and no one could tell him the interpretation except for Daniel. And in that dream, it was revealed to him of what would happen in the last days. And John is saying, you want to know what Revelation is about? Let's think about that vision. Remember that I know that was a fairly lengthy reading and a fairly complicated reading, but let's summarize the vision. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar saw this frightening statue. It had a head of gold, a chest and arms of silver, its middle and thighs were bronze, legs of iron, feet a mixture of clay and iron. And that was really a representation of four kingdoms: Babylon, Medo-Persia, the Greeks, and eventually the Romans. And it was really a composite picture of all of the kingdoms of this world. But that wasn't the end of the vision. Do you remember there was another kingdom? A kingdom that was established by God, that God said would last forever and ever. And in that vision, I hope you caught this, in that vision, there was a stone. And I hope we're at the point as a congregation where when you hear a stone mentioned, you're wondering, is that Jesus? Because we saw it this morning in Zechariah 3 and 4, we see it in other places, and it's the same here. There was that stone that was cut out of a mountain, not made with human hands. And it's a vivid image where that stone is catapulted into that image. It hits its feet and it shatters it into a million pieces and it becomes dust that is blown away. It crushes the kingdoms of this world. That stone is Jesus Christ. We're going to sing Psalm 118 to close the service. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. And so Revelation is about the stone, Jesus, being hurled at the kingdoms of this world and breaking them into a million pieces. And I want you to think how often this imagery appears in the Bible. Let me just give you two examples. This imagery of Jesus as the king, making contact with the world and crushing the kingdoms of this world that set themselves up against him. Think about Psalm 2:9. Speaking of Jesus, you shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. And then Jesus takes this stone imagery, and he applies it to himself in Matthew chapter 21. Jesus said, "Have you never read in the scriptures, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone? This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And the one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces. And when it falls on anyone, it will crush him." And so this is the vision then in the very first verse of Revelation, John takes us to. And let's move secondly to consider how it's a vision in motion. I think the obvious question is, when does all this happen? Has it happened? Will it happen? And again, commentators will drive you crazy speculating. It has happened, it hasn't happened, but it will happen out here in the future. And here's my, I don't know how to characterize it. Here's my simple answer to that question. When does this happen? I think the best answer to that is, it is in the process of happening. It's in the process of happening. And kids, I said this when we started our study of Revelation. You can understand this book because it puts before us this vivid imagery. Get the picture. Jesus comes. He dies on the cross. He rises from the dead. He ascends to his throne. He's given this everlasting kingdom. And when that happened, the stone was catapulted into the kingdoms of this world. And the best illustration I can come up with, and I think all the kids and the guys will appreciate this, is, have you ever seen those super slow motion videos? You know, someone shakes up a bottle of soda and then they shoot it with a gun and the super slow motion camera catches it, just explode into a million pieces, and you see all the detail, and the carnage just gets wider and wider and wider. I think that's how we can view the book of Revelation. I think that's how we can view the times that we live in. Jesus, the King, has made contact with the kingdoms of this world, and he is in the process of taking them to pieces. As his kingdom is established on the one hand, those who belong to him, and this is often a missed aspect of the book of Revelation. We're going to see people from all nations and tribes and tongues coming and worshiping Christ. And so as the stone goes out into this world, those who belong to him are saved and they embrace him as their Savior and Lord. To us, Jesus is our cornerstone. He is our rock of refuge. But the other side of this is that for those who reject Jesus, he becomes a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense that will crush anything that sets itself up against him. And this is what Revelation is about. Jesus' kingdom going forth, multitudes from every nation and tribe and tongue embracing him, and those who oppose him being fully and finally defeated. That brings us finally to think about how this is a vision to strengthen your faith. In other words, as we live in a world where sin is still present, where the wicked still rule, and we look out at the world and we see the wicked in power, we see the righteous oppressed, it's hard to make sense of it all. And it's hard to believe that as the church that we are really and truly victorious, that we're really more than conquerors. And this vision is set before us to encourage us that despite how things may seem, that Jesus is winning the day. Listen to what William Hendrickson says. Again, he's talking about the book of Revelation. He says, throughout the prophecies of this wonderful book, Christ is pictured as the victor and the conqueror. He conquers death, Hades, the dragon, the beast, the false prophet, and the men who worship the beast. He is victorious. And as a result, so are we, even when we seem to be hopelessly defeated. This is a gracious message from our King, saying, be encouraged. I am the conqueror, and for those who trust in me, for those who look to me as a rock of refuge, you too will be more than conquerors. Let's pray together. Gracious God and Father, we thank you for the sure comfort of your word. Lord, we know that we are so prone to look at appearances and walk by sight and not by faith. And so we thank you, Lord, for these vivid images that you put before us. Lord, when we come to doubt your victory and doubt your strength, Lord, may we envision you as that stone not made with human hands, saving your people, giving us a refuge in you, and also conquering the nations and securing full and final victory for us. Lord, you are a great God and King indeed, and so we praise your holy name. In Jesus' name.